Today we are going to talk about little people. And by little people, I don't mean short people. I'm not talking Zacchaeus, David versus Goliath. That's not what I mean. What I mean by little people is people that aren't in the spotlight. You and me, for instance. We're the little people in the grand scheme of things. So I want to talk about the little people today. There were a lot of little people in the Bible that made a big impact on what happened. Not everyone in our congregation is going to be a preacher, an elder, a deacon, who we would consider someone in the spotlight. But we all have a part to play. Just like what was just read, that lengthy reading. Thank you for that. Everyone has a part to play. And I want to look at that today. I want to look at the little people of the Bible, some of the examples of what they did, how we can apply that to our lives. And then we're also going to look at some other examples from the Bible. We're going to see how that applies to us as well. One thing I want to bring up right now that is a very normal thing for us as the little people is to say, oh, that's not my job. That's someone else's job. We actually talked about it in class this morning. It worked out perfectly. That's not my job. That's the elder's job. That's the deacon's job. I'm going to sit back and let them do that. We're going to look at a lot of examples today where a little person took charge and did what needed to be done when it needed to be done. So our first example this morning comes from Exodus. So if you turn there for me, I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture because the Bible does a lot better job of teaching than I do. So I'm going to be reading quite a bit of scripture this morning. I'm going to start in Exodus chapter 1, and let's actually start looking at verse 16. And this is Pharaoh's decree about the Hebrew sons. When you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and let the male children live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." So Pharaoh doubled down on his decree. It wasn't going how he wanted. He doubled down. So who were the little people in this part so far? Well, it's the Hebrew women. They were vigorous. They knew they wanted their families to go on. They were not the people in the spotlight, but they pushed on, and they went against what Pharaoh wanted. Let's look at chapter 2 now, because this is when Moses comes in. Chapter 2, verse 1. "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took his wife, a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a different distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the girl went and called the child's mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said, 'Take her. Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, 'I drew him out of the water.'" So lots of people doing really important things here. We could go on and on about all of the things that Moses did, how important he was to God's plan for the Israelites. None of this would have been made possible without the faith of both the Hebrew women and Moses' mother that put him in the Nile in a basket, but also Pharaoh's daughter. She could have gotten in a lot of trouble from her dad because she took in this son that she knew was a Hebrew child. But she did it anyway. So the lesson here is you may think the thing you're doing or your part is small, maybe not really going to make a difference, but your actions can have a long-lasting effect. When we look at all that Moses did, it was all because of what happened here. Another lesson would be, don't be afraid of those who are in more power than you when you do what you know is right. This is mentioned in Hebrews 11. Let's jump over there real fast. This is the Hall of Faith, as we often call it. Hebrews 11 and verse 23. This is called out directly. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And that was all done by faith. It was their faith that pushed them through this and helped them do what they knew was right. Our next example is the widow and Elijah. So jump over to 1 Kings. We're going to start in chapter 17. Now, at the beginning of 17, once we get here, there's a lot of bad things going on, as we're used to with the Israelites. They're under a bad ruler. Obviously, God did not like that, so he strikes the land with famine. So let's pick up in 17, verse 1. Now, Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, who was the king at the time, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain in these years, except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here, and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Now, verse 8 is where our little person comes in. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he, as her household, ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. So you can see, again, her faith is really what drives us. The first thing she says to Elijah is about the Lord God. Verse 12, as she said, "As the Lord your God lives." She knew the Lord, she knew God, and she knew when Elijah started speaking to her, this was her duty. Her very small part, again, similar to the last one, made a huge impact. It saved their lives. They were going to die because of this famine. And her faith and obedience helped make this happen. And not only did it save her and her son's life once, it saved her son's life a second time, because he dies in the next part of Scripture, and Elijah raises him, Elijah prayed, and God raised him from the dead. So her little bit of helping here not only helped her own family, but it helped the prophet Elijah, who we know went on to do many, many more things that are important in the Old Testament as well. So the lesson, again, similar to the last one, through faith and obedience, even a little person can overcome big obstacles, such as a famine that would kill you. So, the next one, Chloe's household. This is actually in the New Testament, over in 1 Corinthians. So let's turn there. 1 Corinthians is one of my favorite books. It has so much for us to learn in it, and it all happened because of Chloe's household. So let's look in 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 10. "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none of you may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. From then, he extends on into the rest of the book of Corinthians, which we know has a lot for us today. And this entire book was written because of Chloe's household. They reached out to Paul and said, "Hey, Paul, something wrong. We're not doing what you taught us. Things are going poorly here. Can you help?" Who was Chloe's household? We don't know much about them. They weren't even really named. That just says Chloe's household. But they stepped up and they let them know something was wrong. Think about how that could affect us today. What if our elders, I don't think they ever would, but what if they started taking us down a path we weren't supposed to go on? What if they started having us do things that weren't in the Bible? Which one of us would have the courage, like Chloe's household, to step up and say, "Hey, something's wrong. We've got something wrong." Now, we can't write Paul and say, "Hey, Paul, help us." But we do have the Word of God to guide us. So which one of us would have the courage to stand up and say, "Hey, I'm not an elder or a deacon or the preacher, but this is wrong. We need to follow the Word." It's an important step for us to remember that we all hold that power. We could do that. It is our duty also as individuals to ensure that what we're being taught is the truth. You hear preachers all the time say, make sure you open your Bibles and you're reading and you're, you know, making sure what I'm saying is the truth. It's true. So let's look. Actually, you don't even need to turn this one. I'll quickly just read it. 2 Corinthians 5:10. After all, we are in charge of our own destiny here. So 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. At the end of the day, our place in eternity is up to us. And a point I'll be making later is that we want each other to go to heaven too. So which one of us would step up and say, "Let's follow the Word," just like Joshua did? "As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord." Who's going to be that person to step up for our church if that ever arose? Which I don't think it will, for what it's worth. The last example I have is the sinful woman over in Luke 7. So Luke 7, this is a little longer of a reading. I'm going to start in verse 36, and we're going to go all the way through verse 50. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at a table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering him said, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will he love more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, for from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say amongst themselves, "Who is this? Who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I think a lot of times we find ourselves in a similar situation. Maybe we see an opportunity, we know what could be done, but we say, oh, it's not my time to do that. I think someone else is going to do this first, or it's someone else's job. She did not do that at all. She was with the Pharisees, these big wigs of the time, and she just went straight to Jesus and did exactly what she knew she needed and wanted to do, and ended up having her sins forgiven. So the lesson is really, take your shot when you get it. You're going to get opportunities in this life. Take them when you have them. Don't wait for someone else to do it. And also, people that are in the spotlight, these big wigs, they're not guaranteed to do what is right anyway. I mean, verses 44 through 47, Jesus just goes after Simon and says, essentially, you could have done this, but she did it. You could have done this, but she did it. You could have done this, but she did it. Don't wait for someone in the spotlight to do what's right. You do it. It's up to you to do it. Now, there's a few other examples I have here that really weren't directly from a story, but things that we know that we should be doing as Christians anyway. So the first is spread the word. Now, the first scripture most people go to with this is Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority has been given in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Earlier, Nathan was talking about his classes. He said every week, maybe every day, I can't remember what time he said, I'm talking with people that are not Christians. I'm talking with them. Now, does Nathan's work doing that qualify you as teaching the word? No, that's Nathan. That's Nathan's work. Yes, he's the evangelist here. That's his day job, per se. So he's doing that all the time. That does not have any effect on you, your teaching of Scripture. You still have that duty. And it's important that you do it. And like I said just a minute ago, we're all going to have that shot. Everyone gets that chance. Everyone has a friend they know that may not know the Word of God. And one thing that I've struggled with plenty of times in my life is being scared to bring it up. Romans 1:16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Do not be ashamed to talk. Maybe you're not in the spotlight. Maybe you don't have experience preaching or teaching. Don't be ashamed. We also know that God is the one who gives the increase. You're just preaching the words that He's already set out. So don't be ashamed. Just get out there and do it. The next one is getting each other to heaven. That's another thing we know we should be doing that goes along with teaching the word. Go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians 9. One thing I've struggled with a lot in my life, I don't know if it was because I was just so competitive as a child. Everything is a competition to me. Even still now, my wife can tell you, everything is a competition for me. I want to win everything. When it comes to getting each other to heaven, that is not the case at all. Some people will try to tell you, oh, only a certain number of people are getting saved. Maybe it's 144,000, but I know Herb would say that's not true. So, there is not a defined number of spots in heaven. So it's important that we get everyone we can there. Now, I want to read from 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 24. I'm going to make 2 points from this. So 1 Corinthians 9, 24. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." The first point I want to make is in verse 24 and kind of 25. So he says they have a perishable wreath. And he also says that only one receives the prize. That's not true about getting to heaven. We have something imperishable, and it's open to all. We know the gospel is open to all, and anyone who comes through Jesus can obtain it. And the second point is in verse 27. Notice he says, lest after preaching to others, before he talks about himself. We actually talked about this in class today too. I can't remember who brought up the point, if it was Nathan or someone from the class. they were talking about essentially the exact same thing. Making sure you are strong enough to be able to go preach to other people and also take care of yourself too. So you can see Paul here, he was so focused on preaching to others that he actually had to make the concern in his mind, am I taking care of myself? So getting each other to heaven, getting other people to heaven was so much on his mind, and it should be on ours too. The last point here is worship. Worship is our job as little people. Have you ever thought about the fact that if we as Christians stopped worshiping God, that no one on the entire earth that he created would be worshiping him? Now, that may be kind of a weird point, but if we all died out and didn't pass this on, no one on this entire earth would worship the God of heaven that created the whole thing. So it's really our job. It's our job to do this and pass the torch on to future generations. Now, when you think of worship, or when I think of worship, and I take it out of a spiritual context, in any other context you want to put it in. For me, I think of like an old movie. You see someone entering a throne room and there's a king there. They're like, they won't look at them and they're like, oh, you're so great. You're so powerful. Please don't kill me. Maybe that. They're saying, I've told everyone about how great you are for even seeing me. You're amazing. I'm so humbled to even be here. Maybe they start doing this thing. You know, that's what we think of when we think of worship in any other context. Should some of those things be the same attitude as what we have when we are praising God and we're worshiping God? I would say yes and no to some extent. I want to look at a scripture in 1 Chronicles that really helps me with that point I just made. So look at the way this is written in 1 Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 23, and we're going to read through 31. And think of what I just said, and think of it even in an earthly perspective. How is worship done? And it lines up really well with this, just the awe of who you're talking to. So, 1 Chronicles 16, starting in 23. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the people. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and He is to be feared above all gods. For the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him, strength and joy are in His place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of people, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. And let them say amongst the nation, the Lord reigns. Is that the attitude we have when we come to worship? That the Lord reigns. We are humbly coming before Him to give Him true worship. I appreciated Herb's prayer this morning. He was talking about how we are humble to come before God. How we are not deserving, I think I heard him say, of all of the power and the glory that He gives to us. It's important that when we come to worship, that we are treating God in that way. Because we were chosen to do this job. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. We were chosen for this, so it's important that we do it the way that He would want, and that we give God all the glory He's due. So 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 10. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled because they disobeyed the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We were chosen to do the job of worshiping God. It's important that we always do it, and that we do it the way that he deserves, which is humbly, praising him, knowing his word, not being ashamed of teaching it to other people. So, in conclusion, In conclusion, all of us have an important part to play. As was read in the scripture reading, every part of the body is important, and it all brings glory and honor. So whether you're an elder, whether you're a deacon, whether you're the preacher, or whether you are a little person, you have an important role to play that will not just last for your last lifetime, but as we saw in many examples, will last for generations beyond you. Sometimes that part requires courage on your part. Sometimes you might be scared to do it. Sometimes you might think, the time is not right for me to step up. The time is right because you were chosen to do it. If you need any help from us today, whether that be prayers from the saints, or if you need to be baptized, please come forward while we stand and sing.